Today's reading is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. Then David fled from Naoth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to kill me?" "Never," Jonathan replied. "You are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything, great or small, without letting me know. Why should he hide this from me? It isn't so." But David took an oath and said, "Your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he has said to himself, 'Jonathan must not know this, or he will be grieved.' Yet, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only a step between me and death." Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." So David said, "Look, tomorrow is the new moon feast, and I am supposed to dine with the king. But let me go and hide in the field until the evening of the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me at all, tell him, 'David earnestly asked my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, his hometown, because an annual sacrifice is being made there for his whole clan.' If he says, 'Very well,' then your servant is safe. But if he loses his temper, you can be sure that he is determined to harm me. As for you, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I am guilty, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father?" "Never," Jonathan said. "If I had the least inkling that my father was determined to harm you, wouldn't I tell you?" David asked, "Who will tell me if your father answers you harshly?" "Come," Jonathan said, "let's go out into the field." So they went there together. Then Jonathan said to David, "I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, that I will surely sound out my father by this time, the day after tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed toward you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father intends to harm you, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away in peace. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan made David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon feast. You will be missed because your seat will be empty. The day after tomorrow, towards evening, go to the place where you hid when this trouble began and wait by the stone easel. I will shoot 3 arrows to the side of it, as though I were shooting at a target. Then I will send a boy and say, 'Go, find the arrows.' If I say to him, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, bring them here,' then come, because as surely as the Lord lives, you are safe. There is no danger. But if I say to the boy, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then you must go, because the Lord has sent you away. And about the matter you and I discussed, remember, the Lord is witness between you and me forever." So David hid in the field, and when the new moon feast came, the king sat down to eat. He sat in his customary place by the wall, opposite Jonathan, and Abner was sat next to Saul, but David's place was empty. Saul said nothing that day, for he thought, "Something must have happened to David to make him ceremonially unclean. Surely he is unclean." But the next day, the second day of the month, David's place was empty again. Then Saul said to his son Jonathan, "Why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today?" Jonathan answered, "David earnestly asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem. He said, 'Let me go, because our family is observing a sacrifice in the town, and my brother has ordered me to be there. If I have found favor in your eyes, let me go to see my brothers.' That is why he has not come to the king's table." Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send someone to bring him to me, for he must die. Why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger. On that second day of the feast, he did not eat, because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. In the morning, Jonathan went out to the field for his meeting with David. He had a small boy with him, and he said to the boy, "Run and find the arrows I shoot." As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the boy came to the place where Jonathan's arrow had fallen, Jonathan called out after him, "Isn't the arrow beyond you?" Then he shouted, "Hurry, go quickly, don't stop." The boy picked up the arrow and returned to his master. The boy knew nothing about all this. Only Jonathan and David knew. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said, "Go, carry them back to town." After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times, with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that speaks to us so much about ourselves, so much about you, Lord Jesus. Help us to understand a little more about you, Jesus, and help us understand how we can love you enough to seek you first. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the screen there's a picture of Victoria Wasney. She's a Christian occupational therapist working down in London, and she's got an exemplary working record. She took it upon herself to just talk to a Muslim colleague who was struggling in the hospital, and she spoke to her about her faith. She gave this Muslim woman a Christian book, and just quite naturally she invited her to a church event. And as the conversation progressed, she asked the Muslim woman's consent and then prayed with her. A little while later, Victoria was charged with harassment and bullying in the workplace. Her Muslim colleague had reported her, and this was considered by her employer to be harassment and bullying, and she was suspended from work for 9 months. Until recently, an employment tribunal ruled that it was harassment and it was bullying, and she was given a number of rulings designed to stop her discussing her faith and beliefs at work, and she now has this discipline mark on her work record. It feels like the world's going crazy, doesn't it? You see, Victoria, like us all, have a choice, don't we? We have a choice between following the rulers of this world or, when the crunch comes, to obey the commands of Jesus and to be witnesses. Well, we've been looking this term at 1 Samuel, and the title is "The God Who Reigns." And as we've been looking at it, we've seen that the Saul, the king of Israel, who was chosen by the people, disobeyed the Lord, and so the Lord regretted making Saul king. And then we saw that the young shepherd boy David was chosen by God, and he was the one who was then anointed by the prophet Samuel. Yet the nation were not yet aware or did not recognize David yet as king, and Saul remained on the throne. That's where we are at the moment. David defeated Goliath by trusting in the name of the Lord, and then gave great victory over the Philistines. Saul became very jealous of David, and Saul found all sorts of ways to try and get rid of David, including marrying him to his own daughter, Michal. And Saul's son, Jonathan, also became very good friends with David. So much so that they were very, very good friends, and they built this covenant of friendship together. But Saul is in all sorts of ways trying to kill David because of his hatred and his jealousy towards him. And at one point, it even goes as far as him chucking his spear at David and thankfully missed. And so David, at the last sermon we had, was fleeing the royal court, and he was hiding in Samuel's place, shocked and confused. And Saul was running after him, trying to find him and kill him. And yet Saul himself was also had to be humbled before God by the Spirit and gave worship to the Lord. So our story continues then in chapter 20, and our title for this one is Loved or Loathed. And it's basically asking, what is our response to the Lord's anointed? We're asking, do you love him? Or do you loathe him? Or do you hate him? Similar to Craig's last talk on this book. So our first heading is Covenant Crazy. We're going Covenant Crazy. And that's what it's like in the election, isn't it, at the moment? We're having promises coming at us from all directions. One is saying, if I'm Prime Minister, I will give you a referendum on Europe, or I'll take you out of Europe. If I'm Prime Minister, I will not raise your taxes. Another is saying, if I'm a Prime Minister, I'm going to cut the deficit. Or if I'm Prime Minister, I'm going to end austerity and we're going to spend loads of money. And if I'm a Prime Minister, one will say, I'm going to give you 3,000 more doctors and nurses. Well, it feels like they're making promises after promises after promises, anything to get our vote for them. It's like covenant crazy, promise crazy. And then in our passage here, it is that thing. It's promises and promises everywhere. It's gone covenant crazy. Look at verse 3. David took an oath. Verse 8, there's a covenant mentioned there. Verse 12, I swear by the Lord. Verse 16 refers to a covenant. Verse 23 talks about the Lord is their witness, again, to this promise between them. And right at the end, verse 42, they're talking again about a sworn friendship between them. It's gone crazy. Promises, promises everywhere. But most of these promises refer actually to a previous promise that there was between David and Jonathan. So turn back in your Bibles to chapter 18 and verses 1 to 3. And as we know, a covenant is like a promise that is made by both parties. It's an agreement or a contract between those two parties. And here, David and Jonathan are making that agreement about their friendship. Chapter 18, verse 1. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. That word love there is the word hesed, which means a devotion or a faithfulness. The RSV calls it steadfast love. It's a love that is committed, a love that is self-giving or sacrificial towards the other. It's not the other words of love, like agape, which means that sort of feeling of love, that soppy or affection feeling. Or it's not the eros word, which is more about sexual love. So there's no sort of same-sex attraction going on here. But it is a word that means devotion and sacrificial giving to one another. But this is, since then, the covenant that they've had between them has got rather complicated, because you've got Jonathan, who is the Saul's son, the prince to the kingdom, and yet Saul is wanting David out the way. His spear has been thrown at David. Saul has made promises about harming David, but they're not harming David. Saul's and his soldiers have gone out to try and capture David. And so the relationship now between David and Jonathan is somewhat under strain, somewhat complicated by these other events that have been happening. But actually, there's quite a similarity between the two men as well, David and Jonathan. Both have been strong men. They're both mighty warriors. Both of them are successful in the battles. Both of them have bravely defeated many Philistines. Both of them are in the royal household. Jonathan as the son of Saul, the prince to the throne. And David as the son-in-law to Saul because of his marriage to Michal. And both of them are due to inherit the throne. Jonathan through the monarchy line, David as the Lord's anointed. And yet they come from very different backgrounds. Jonathan, of course, was born as a royal prince, but David was a servant in the palace, and before that he was a shepherd boy. So how on earth can this promise between them survive, this pressure and all these differences? Well, in chapter 20, this is where we get the focus on this covenant and where this covenant is going to be particularly tested to see whether it's genuine or not. How much does David love Jonathan? How much does Jonathan love David? How much can they rely on this covenant between them? Well, verse 1 of chapter 20 goes, where David is asking, what have I done and why? Why is Saul after me? And you would ask that, wouldn't you? In a crazy world. I expect Victoria says the same. Why? I haven't done anything wrong. Am I getting this discipline record? David is saying, why? Well, Jonathan says in verse 2 that it isn't that bad, really. He says he knows his father Saul. He says, look, Saul doesn't really, he tells me everything. But David knows that Saul is probably deceiving Jonathan, hiding his death threats about David behind Saul's back. David says, I was only a step between me and death, quite literally. As he was playing his harp or his lyre, whatever it is, in the court, Saul threw the spear at him and it must have just missed him. One step between him and death. In verse 4, this then sets up this chapter. Jonathan said to David, whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. This is the covenant friendship in 18 verses 1 to 3 is where it's being tested. Is it real? Is it genuine? Does it mean something? And it's only under the testing will it be shown to be meaningful. And it's the same with our politicians, isn't it? It's only once they're in government, once they're being tested, will we really see whether their promises will stand or not. In verses 5 to 8, then David hatched the plan to test whether Saul really wanted to harm David. And of course, Jonathan is still unsure about whether that's true or not. And then look at verse 8. David says if Saul does want to harm him, then the decent thing to do would be for Jonathan to kill David himself. But Jonathan says, no, never. Never would I harm you. But then you get this other sort of testing moment, where in verse 11, Jonathan says to him, let's go out into the field. Now, is this the first test of their friendship? I wonder if it is. Can David really be sure of the motives? He's just said, if Saul wants to kill me, then you kill me yourself. So why are they going out into the field? Maybe it is just to renew their friendship, but maybe, because Jonathan is an expert archer, maybe he's seeing putting David out into the field will give him an ideal opportunity to shoot him down. Is Jonathan trustworthy or is he bad? It's a bit like Walt in Breaking Bad, saying to one of his house guests, he says, I've prepared a nice warm bath for you upstairs. Come, let me show you. You might shout, no, don't do it. You see, we don't know whether Walt is good or evil. You see, Jonathan now going into this, he's not going to kill David, but he's going to submit to him. Now, this is remarkable. This is covenant crazy, or this is, if you like, a crazy covenant. Because what happens next is just completely upside down in today's world. In fact, it was completely upside down in the ancient world then as well. It is humanly crazy. It's a bit like David Cameron bowing down to Nigel Farage and offering him to be PM in a coalition. Or a knee for David Miliband to bow down to Nicola Sturgeon and say, yes, you be PM in a coalition. This is crazy. Jonathan is the prince. for the monarch, David is just one of the soldiers. And yet he's saying, I want you to be king. Let's read it in verses 12 to 17. Try and get the flavor of this. Then Jonathan said to David, I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, that I will surely sound out my father by this time the day after tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed towards you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father intends to harm you, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away in peace. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness, like the Lord's kindness, as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan made David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. So there you see the friendship covenant at the end being renewed. But firstly, it talks about Jonathan will protect David. If he finds out that his father wants to kill David, then he will let David know and give David a chance to escape. So Jonathan there is siding immediately with David and not with Saul. And then you've got Jonathan seeking David's protection for his family. So when David's enemies have all been wiped out, which of course would include his father, when those have been wiped out, then he's asking David to promise that he would protect him and his family. But then you've got this rather amazing thing where he's the prince, the future monarch of the country, is now bowing down to David and saying, I submit to you and I honour you, David, as the future king. Jonathan is honouring David as king over his own father. Look at verse 16 again. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David. That's the first time we've seen there. The house of David is another term for the monarchy. Jonathan is saying to David, you are going to be the king. Is this crazy? Saul himself, in verse 31, recognized the significance of what Jonathan had done here. He said in verse 31, as long as the son of Jesse, that's David, lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Is this crazy? No, it's not crazy. Because Jonathan sees what God sees. He sees David as the Lord's anointed. David is the saviour of Israel. David is the one that the living God has chosen. So he's aligning himself with the Lord, putting him first by honouring David. And so Jonathan is not making a covenant of love with a shepherd boy from Bethlehem. He's making it with the Lord's chosen king. And you know, the way that Jonathan loves David, the Lord's anointed, is the way that we too should love Christ, the Lord's anointed. You see, we have a covenant of love, not with a carpenter from Nazareth, but we have a covenant of love with the Lord's anointed, the Son of God, the Prince of Peace. And it's made not through a promise that we make on ourselves and our weakness, but it's made with the shedding of Christ's blood. And it's sealed with the absolute security of God's Holy Spirit living in our lives, transforming our hearts, making us acceptable to God. So whilst humanly speaking, this covenant looks rather crazy for Jonathan, with God revealing his anointed, it makes absolute sense. You remember those words that Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33? I think they're on there. Oh, no, they're not. It says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. See, Jonathan is not seeking here his own kingdom, but he's seeking a heavenly kingdom. He's seeking the Lord's anointed. He's seeking first the house of David. Well, as we see at the end of this section, in verses 18 to 23, the plan is completed. David will be absent from the feast, and so if Saul is particularly bothered about that, or not particularly bothered about that, then they'll know that David is safe. But if Saul becomes angry, then they'll know that David is under threat. So David goes off to his hiding place, and Jonathan promises that he'll communicate to David by shooting arrows out into the field, and communicate with him by the instructions that he gives to the servant boy. And he promises that he'll do that the evening after the feast, the day after the feast. And so here we go, on to the feast, and we're going to call this the Feast of Fury. I wonder what your family celebrations are like. You know what it's like at Christmas time? We all gather, everyone there gets into their right places. The niceties are exchanged, the tensions that are there at the beginning, they just remain below the surface. But in some families, it's not until the day after, is it, where the feasting has happened and people are getting a bit tired of food. Maybe the alcohol has been flowing. And the tensions that were below the surface then start to rise, don't they? And there's a little jibe here. There's a cross word that's put in there. And there might be a few argumentative words being spoken. And then there's an explosion. And the happy family celebration sometimes can become a feast of fury. And that's what's happening here. The first day of the feast, everyone seems to be happy. Everyone's in their usual places, except for David, of course. And all the niceties will be exchanged, but the tensions remain below the surface. But then the second day comes. Maybe there's more alcohol that's flowing. Maybe people are a bit tired. Maybe people are full of food. And then Saul asks in verse 27, why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today? And you imagine at that point that the conversation stops and there's a hush around the table. The knives and forks are poised midway. The tensions start to bubble up. Jonathan replies with a lie. Now, I'll leave that one with the theological colleges to discuss that. How the a godly thing to do would be to lie. But here, David, he tells Saul that David pleaded with him to go to his family for a celebration. Remember those same family tensions. Do you go to your mother-in-law's or do you go to your mother's? Difficult, isn't it? But then you get verse 30. The tension is there and Saul explodes. It's like a Minto sweet being put into a Coke bottle and the lid screwed on. You're just waiting for it to explode. The pressure is building. The reaction is happening. The bubbles are bubbling and then boom. Saul is red-faced. The nostrils are flaring. The fists are quenched. And he shouts, "Your mum," as they would say in Nottingham. But that's what he says, isn't it? Verse 30, Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman." Horrible words. Look, he says, "I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you. As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send someone to bring him to me, for he must die." Now, as we saw earlier, Saul has totally understood the situation here between Jonathan and David. He knows that Jonathan's loyalties have changed, but he only sees it from the world's perspective and sees it as crazy. But this is the testing point for Jonathan. What does he do here? Does he stand up to his angry father and show him that he now has his allegiance with David? Or does he seek first his own worldly kingdom and seek, actually, I'd quite like an easy life in the palace? Or does he go after the heavenly kingdom and go for the difficult life to be out of sync with the world? Jonathan chooses the Lord's anointed. Verse 32, why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Jonathan stands up. He gets angry. But he's angry not at the horrible things that Saul said about his mother or even himself. But in verse 34 it says, he was angry because of the shameful treatment of David. So Saul shows the same hatred that he had to David now to Jonathan. The same spear that was thrown at David is now being thrown at Jonathan. And thankfully, he missed again. But Saul rejects Jonathan, and Jonathan rejects his father. And he shows that by getting up from the table and not eating any more at the feast. Jonathan's loyalty has been tested by this test. And the consequences of him choosing David, choosing the Lord's anointed, are that he is now out of relationship with his family. There is now conflict between him and his father, and he is hated by his father. Now, where will the testing be for you? Some of you probably will work or do work in the NHS. Some of you may be with another public service employer, and we look at the story of Victoria Wasney, and we think, oh, that could be me. There will be a time when you'll have to choose whether you follow Jesus and witness openly to your colleagues or whether you hide away and choose not to say anything. Now, if you witness, you know now that the cost of that could be that you will be hated by your employer or your employees, that you may well be disciplined, you may even lose your job. And we have to choose, don't we? We have a choice between you and your kingdom, like Saul, or to seek first the Lord's kingdom. For some of you, maybe an international student here, the cost of following Jesus may put you into a conflict situation with your family. That refusing at maybe a family event to worship your ancestors could put you into the conflict situation and could bring shame to your family's name. You have a choice. Do you choose your kingdom or do you seek first the Lord's kingdom? For some of you, it may be your choice in relationships. Do I go out with this person even though they're not a Christian? Do I follow my heart into that love affair with that person at work or at the school gate? Or do I remain single? Or do I remain faithful? You have a choice. You choose between you and your kingdom, or you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Or maybe it's a bit like Harry the hut builder. Harry chose the hut, the pleasure now, rather than seeking first the kingdom or the castle of God. If we choose to seek his kingdom and his righteousness by following the Lord's anointed, then the consequences could be that we are hated, just like Jesus is hated. You may have to face discipline with your employer or even lose your job. And it's likely that if you choose your to seek the Father's kingdom first, then it may put you into conflict with your loved ones. Or you may choose to follow Jesus and you may lead you into a place where you have to set aside your own dreams and your own aspirations for your family or for your career or for your partner. And that could be really tough. Is that a cost that we are prepared to make? How much do you love Jesus? How much do you love the Lord's anointed? And then finally, our last point. Go, go, go. Oh, go in peace. Jonathan gets up first thing the next day after the feast to send a message to David. Note his plan in verse 19 was that Jonathan tells David he'll go out in the evening after the feast. But no, this time he's up and he's out. He's ready because the urgency is there. He now knows that there's a threat to David. And he wants to get that message to David as quickly as he possibly can. Jonathan goes out with his bow and arrow for a bit of target practice. As I was preparing this, Reese was watching the film The Sword in the Stone, and you've got this picture of young Wart, the young King Arthur, as the servant boy, sort of trailing behind with the arrows and the bow and all the equipment. But there, Jonathan is out in the field, and he fires this arrow near to where David is hiding. And he instructs the boy, secretly telling David that he's in great danger. And then as he's firing, as the boy is collecting, he fires an arrow beyond where the boy is. I'm not quite sure whether the risk assessment has been done for this activity. But Jonathan shouts to him, he says, "Hurry, go quickly, don't stop." The boy, of course, is completely unaware of these secret messages between Jonathan and David. And as he returned, he must have thought, "Oh, Jonathan's a bit intense this morning." But in verse 40, Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said, "Go, carry them back to town." But that's an interesting statement. Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy. Now, why are we told that brief little statement? It's unusual for a warrior to be giving up his weapons. Well, I think there are a couple of reasons. First of all, it shows David that he is safe. Remember, David himself said, "If Saul wants to harm me, then you kill me yourself." But David here is now seeing that Saul is coming to him unarmed. And that's showing him that his allegiance is now no longer with Saul and his kingdom, but his allegiance is now very much with David. And then the second reason, I think, it shows that Jonathan is laying down his worldly strength and all his security. He's laying down his weapons. He's laid down his kingdom. And now he's coming to David and saying, "This is just who I am. It's just me. All I have now is you." What a wonderful picture of submission that is to the Lord's anointed. We might say, "All I have is Christ." We lay down our weapons, the way we try and make a success of our lives. We lay down our good works. We lay down our good family name. We lay down our good looks or our good status. They are all about building a kingdom for ourselves. And we say, no, we lay those down. Because as we approach Christ, who gave his life for us in the very worst that we were, the filthy sinners that we are, we approach him just as we are. And we have confidence that he loves us. David and Jonathan have an emotional farewell after the boy has gone back to town. We're told that David wept the most. Perhaps he understood here for sure how strong and how permanent their covenant of friendship was. That it had been tested by fire and now proved genuine. Look at verse 42. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town. Peace? We're told it's to go in peace. Doesn't sound very peaceful. Jonathan is confirming that David, what David suspected, and that is that Saul wants him dead. And he's telling him to go. He's telling him to run for his life. The sense here is that they're not going to see each other again, and they don't, but only for a brief moment. But there is peace. It's the peace in their relationship. You see, while the world around them is in chaos and danger, and they're threatened from all sides, there is peace. There is peace in their friendship bond. There is peace because it has been tested and proven genuine. And that's the same for us as Christians here. We live in a world that is full of hatred for Jesus. We live in a world where to follow Christ means that you too could be hated. If we choose to seek his kingdom and his righteousness, then we know that we are going to be in conflict with the world. And we know that we're going to need to lay aside all that the world tells us is successful in order to have peace with the Lord's anointed. So our choices to follow may come in the big tests like Jonathan had here. They may put you into big conflicts with your family or your loved ones or your employer. But often, the tests come in small choices. In many, many small choices. That these small choices are the ones that show us who we're really seeking. Whether we are seeking his kingdom and his righteousness first. We will only make those choices if we see the great cost that Jesus has given to set us free. We will only make those choices if we know how much Jesus loves us. And we will only make those choices if we know Jesus himself in that covenant bond relationship. So I finish with asking, how much do you love Jesus? And how much do you know Jesus loves you? Is it enough for you to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you for Jesus who loves us. We thank you that you loved us so much that Jesus was willing to come from heaven down to earth, to live that perfect life, to give his life for us. And so as we turn to you, we lay down our weapons. We lay down our lives, everything that we have been thinking would give us success. And we turn to you, our Saviour. And we seek you first. But help us, Father, that can be difficult. Because it can put us into conflict with our families. Can put us into conflict with our employers. Can put us in conflict with our very selves. But we do, in your power, we seek you first, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.